Well, good morning, everyone. This is our third instalment of Proverbs, and I don't know about you all, but just Proverbs, as Ashley said, it's sharp, short, punchy, but as you go deeper into it, it can just reinforce and so many other areas of God's Word in the Bible. It's quite a journey that Proverbs can take you on. So what we've seen so far is that Proverbs, it's a book about love, relationships, choices and consequences of those choices. It encourages us to wholeheartedly seek godly wisdom, be discerning in the choices that we make, and to turn around the desires of our heart. So let's consider the natures of the heart and the impact that it has on our relationship with God. Because of sin, the human heart struggles to follow God in obedience. The sin stored up in our heart separates us from God. We have a strong desire to want to go our own way against God's will. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus illustrates this by highlighting the difference between following a religious repetition and wholehearted obedience to God's will. I'll jump to verses 5 to 7, which state, "So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?' He replied, 'Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.'" Then jumping to verse 14, "Again Jesus called to the crowd and said, 'Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is that what comes out of a person that defiles them.' After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing enters a person from outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into the heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body.' He went on, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, slander, lewdness, arrogance and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person.'" So holding on tight to one's sin in one's heart has a serious impact on our ability to be right with God. Jesus further elaborates on this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. "You have heard that it was said, 'You do not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So whether it be lust or adultery, it's still sin. It's not God's desire for man to be doing either of these things. Failing to wholeheartedly follow God's rules and commands, stubbornly to refusing to acknowledge our sin and brokenness, puts more distance between us and God. Our hearts become hardened and we lose sensitivity to his word and to the Holy Spirit." The classic example of the hardened heart was Pharaoh's heart, which was hardened by God's will. After that, the Israelites exposed themselves with hardened hearts and wandered in the desert for 40 years before entering the promised land. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, the Holy Spirit makes reference to this and warns us not to go down the same path. "So as the Holy Spirit says, 'Today, if you hear this voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I decided on my oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness.'" To some, it may seem that avoiding sin is impossible thing to achieve, making it difficult to return to a right relationship with God. Yes, that would be right if we were solely relying on our own efforts. However, it is God who provides the way for us to be restored to a right relationship with Him. Our hearts can be spiritually renewed if we truly repent of our sin, turn to God in faith, and accept Jesus as the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our lives. Our hearts are born again. We are transformed, receiving a spiritually renewed heart from God that comes with a desire to follow Jesus, to do what is right, and to obey Him. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So what Jesus has said here essentially boils down to having a good relationship with the Lord your God and to have good relationships with others. The wisdom given in Proverbs is a guide to how each of these may be achieved. Intertwined in the verses of Proverbs is God's word on how one may best relate to Him, to others, and then thrown in for good measure how to relate to oneself. Examples of advice given in Proverbs on how to relate to oneself cover areas such as wisdom. I go to Proverbs chapter 1 verse 5. "Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance." Foolishness. Proverbs chapter 26 verses 10 and 11. "Like an archer who wounds at random is one who hires a fool or any passerby. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly." For speech, Proverbs in 18:21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Wealth, Proverbs advises at 11 verse 4, "Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness deliver from death." Pride, Proverbs chapter 27 verse 1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." Anger, Proverbs chapter 29 verse 11, "Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end." Laziness, Proverbs 13 verse 4, "A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." This is but a small sample of the advice given. Other areas touched on include one's character, self-control, and kindness. For relationships with others, Proverbs offers advice in areas such as love. Proverbs 8:17, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me." Friends, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, "A friend finds love at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." Enemies, Proverbs 16, verse 7, "When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, He causes their enemies to make peace with them." Gossip, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19, "A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much." On disciplining children, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will turn from it." Proverbs also offers advice for mothers. As mentioned earlier, Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 31, "The wife of noble character," which we saw on Mother's Day, with the Chaos Kids presenting it. Good advice for mothers. Fathers also, Proverbs chapter 31, verses 2 to 9. And as we saw on the video this morning, educating children, Proverbs 4, verses 1 to 4 is a good place to start. For our personal growth in a right relationship with God, Proverbs contains pearls of wisdom, giving consideration to the following qualities. Trust, Proverbs 22, verses 7 to 19. "Pay attention and turn your ear to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. For it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have them ready on your lips. so that your trust may be in the Lord. I will teach you today, even you. Humility. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 32-34. For the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favour to the humble and the oppressed. For the fear of God, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Righteousness, Proverbs chapter 10, verses 23-25. A fool finds pleasure in wicked schemes, but a person of understanding delights in wisdom. What the wicked dread will overtake them. What the righteous desire will be granted. When the storm has swept away, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. Sin, Proverbs chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces their sin then finds mercy. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. On facing reward, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28 says, in the way of righteousness there is life. Along that path is immortality. Facing test, Proverbs 17, verse 3, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. And blessings, facing blessings. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 21-22. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. And so today, we'll hear further testimonies from our brothers and sisters in Christ. May their testimonies be an encouragement for you to genuinely seek godly wisdom. Continue to grow in your relationship with God in order to truly know him and receive the blessings that bring wealth. Not worldly wealth, but treasures that can be found through being at peace with God. So first up, I'll call up Charlie, who is going to speak on Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It's something that's touched on Charlie's heart in the past, and he would like to share that with you today. So thanks, Charlie.
Thank you. Hello, everyone. Good morning. Thank you to hear me politely. Thank you very much. Just they told me to share my testimony. So first I have to read verse in Proverbs. One verse. After that, after I explain some word of God, and I will share you my testimony. Okay? Good? Thank you. Thanks to God. Glory to God. Everything good is from God. Everything good is from God. We are alive today by his mercy. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. I want to read in Proverbs chapter 3. Chapter 3, I need my verse is verse 5, but I like to read from verse 1 until verse 6. Glory to God. In Jesus' name I read. My son, Forgot not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to time. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about the neck, write them up on the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. My verse I chose number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Amen. Hallelujah. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Who is Lord? Who is Lord? We have to have knowledge about Lord, about God. Am I right? Yeah. If we have good knowledge about God, we can trust him full. We can trust in all our hearts in God. Amen? Who is God? Who is God? If you read the scripture, Isaiah 66, chapter 66, number 1, verse 1, will show you who is God. Who is God? Hallelujah. Amen. Our God is very, very, very huge. Very, very, very huge. He is very, very, very huge. Amen. So we have to trust him. We have to trust him. People trust government. People trust different things. Children trust their father, mother. So God can do anything. So we have to trust him in all hearts, in all our hearts. We have to trust him. Amen? Amen. Because in Isaiah 6, verse 1, who is God? Show us. The Lord says, heavens is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Amen. The Lord says, the heaven is my throne. Amen. Australian government prime minister throne is Canberra. Canberra? Am I right? In Canberra. In limited area. But God turn is heaven. So we have to trust him. Amen. Hallelujah. He is very big. Ha. As you know, in the beginning, in the Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven. The earth. This is our God. This is our God. He creates the heaven and the earth. That is it. Scripture told us to trust Him in all our hearts. Amen. Also, Jesus said, John chapter 14, Jesus said, John chapter 14, just patient me. Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 1, do not be worried and upset. Jesus told them, believe in God and believe also in me. Amen? Believe in God and believe in Jesus. Amen. He is faithful. Hallelujah. So, if you read Ephesus chapter 1, Ephesus, verse 4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Amen? Yeah, just my testimony, short, but I want to show you God how He is big and help us. Five things I will testimony. Five things happened in my life. I will testimony. So, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, we are chosen before God created the heaven and the earth. Am I right? Yeah. Even God chosen us from the mother's womb. Not chosen now, not chosen after we have been young or children or something. God chosen us before create the heaven and the earth. Amen? That is good. I'm going to my testimony. It's happened in 1991 in Ethiopia, in Sudan. I share you before about how I received Jesus Christ, but this is another, how God saved me from dangerous thing, from risky of being shot. God, how He saved me. When I was in Ethiopia, I participated with a politician group, IPRP, and I went to fight in the war. For a time, to shoot me, but no, they couldn't kill me. God saved me. One in the war area, the four in the, they persecute me to kill me. I ran from there. They can't kill me. Once the Sudan army cut me and make with something put me in the ground. They won't shoot me. God save me from this. Once in the desert area, snake sleep with me. Snake, very dangerous snake. In the midnight, I woke. Not beat me, but God controls the snake. So God saved me from this dangerous thing. The another two things, when I came in Australia, when I came to in Australia, I was two, Dinknesh and me. Now we are four. God gave us two children. And the other, I was pray. I don't have license. I don't have any hint car driving. God helped me to have a license. There is three or two people, they help me to drive, to improve my driving car. I have license now. I can help myself because God helped me. The third one, I don't have work. I don't have job. Now I have job. Amen? I have job now. I was praying with my friend Jared, fasting to have a job. We ask God. So God gave me man, his name is Mr. Simon. He showed me, he took me to the work, the job. God used him. So thanks to God for everything. Save me, help me. I give thanks to God. Amen? Thank you. I spent long time. Sorry. Thank you very much. Thank you to patient me. Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks, Charlie. Okay. So you can see from Charlie's testimony, Charlie realizes just how God has been in his life, how he has blessed Charlie, and that's given Charlie a real fire, a real passion for the Lord. And we can learn from that. We can all learn from that. So that's where hearing these testimonies today, you can learn and just continue on with your own relationship with God and get ever closer to him. So thanks, Charlie. Okay. We'll now call up, let's see, Rocio, who is Rocio here? Rocio, who's in looking at Proverbs associated like with how Proverbs deals with relationships, especially family. So here's Rocio. Thanks, Rocio.
Hi, I got roped into this by Sean, not very voluntarily. I'm just going to share something that happened last year. It was I was having a trouble with a relationship and I really needed wisdom and I had to ask God, God give me wisdom, and where else do I go other than Proverbs? And I started reading Proverbs, and as I was reading it, it was like, it was coming to life. It felt like I was eating bread. It was literally just amazing. I haven't had that experience with that book before, so it was really good. And what jumped out at me quite a lot as I was reading it was the consistent message of listening to the instruction of our parents. And that's not something that has come naturally to me, I guess, especially as an adult. I obeyed my parents and did what they said to do growing up. But holding the instruction and holding the knowledge and regarding it in high esteem as an adult wasn't something I necessarily did. And I took on their values and things and honoured them, respected them, but didn't regard them in high esteem in their knowledge and their input. And as I was reading Proverbs, it's a very consistent message to follow the instruction of your parents, follow the wisdom of your parents, and it speaks of them in such high esteem that it was very confronting and I felt very convicted. And at the time, Isabella was a newborn, so I obviously meditated on it and realised that even as a mother, when I had Benji, it was very difficult. As many other parents do, we have so much knowledge around us. We have doctors, which are great. We have books. We have the internet. We can read everything. And often the input of our parents can get pushed to the side. It can be regarded as being outdated. It's not relevant, or it's just old, or it could even be old wives' tales. Who knows? So many things. It's often just disregarded. And as I read it, I realised, I guess, that I was wrong in doing that with Benji. And I reflected and I could see I struggled a lot with Benji. I had a really hard time. And many things, like with age, it grew out, but I didn't have any resolves and resolutions with the problems I had with him as a kid and as a baby. And with Isabella, she was a newborn. I was reflecting on this and I thought, why don't I apply this? And so with my mother, I took her information on board more. I had her input more, even Sean's mum as well, because they're both our parents. And my attitude had changed and I listened to them and it actually helped a lot. So just things, little basic things like a home remedy for colic that my grandma had, that my grandma passed down to my mum, that my mum I didn't take any notice of with Benji because that's not what the doctors say these days and all this stuff. And it worked really well. I took it on board and it helped so much with the colic. Like, he wasn't a perfect, easy baby, but it helped so much just listening to that input from my parents. And yeah, and there were other things as well that were great. And I guess that's my testimony. The value of our parents' instruction has been great, especially in raising my two little ones. So, yeah, thank you.
Thanks, Rosetta, for sharing that. It's hopefully with instructing our own kids, I often wonder the same thing, that yes, we can teach them. It's up for them to take things on board. And it's the same with us in our relationship with God. I have another testimony now from Kirsty Mountain, who unfortunately can't be with us today. For those of you who don't know, Kirsty has been sick for several weeks now with chronic bronchitis, so she's unable to attend here. She's also unable to speak for very long. So, hi, Kirsty. Thinking of you, praying for you and your family. And so here's Kirsty's testimony. 2 years ago, my trust and faith in the knowledge that God's way is best was tested. I was coming to grips with a diagnosis of chronic fatigue syndrome after suffering a couple of bouts of glandular fever. My husband John had just been diagnosed with cancer in the middle of the year. John's cancer diagnosis was unexpected. He had no symptoms, and of course it was very frightening. Then in November, just as John was about to go into hospital for his major procedure to deal with his cancer, late one afternoon, my mother rang from Monash Medical Centre in Melbourne. My father had had a heart attack, and my mother indicated that she had been told by the clinical staff that it was serious. Immediately, the feelings of shock and helplessness set in, which was all too familiar to me after John's diagnosis. There was nothing I could do to help Mum or Dad, or was there? Mum asked me to pray for Dad, so after sharing the news with my husband John, who was away working on the East Coast at the time, I made myself a cup of tea, sat down in John's office where I kept my Bible and study materials, and I prayed. I prayed in a very raw and emotional manner, and just let it all out. I expressed my fear and concern for my dad and my mum. Interestingly, I don't remember praying for healing for Dad, but rather being grateful that Dad is a Christian, and should he die, he would be with Jesus in heaven. At the end of the prayer session, I walked out of the office feeling a sense of peace. This doesn't mean that I thought God had told me that Dad would live. Rather, I just had peace that no matter the outcome, it would be okay. I had the same experience after John's diagnosis, praying, being honest about being frightened, asking God for strength and endurance, and then ultimately feeling peace that no matter what the outcome, all would be well. In some ways, I had more reason to fear John's cancer, as he is yet to become a Christian. Anyway, the next morning when I talked to Mum, I told her of this experience, and surprise, surprise, she had experienced exactly the same type after praying, the same thing after praying, not knowing what the outcome would be, but feeling a sense of peace about it. In the direst of circumstances, both Mum and I had a very definite experience with God's peace. Proverbs 3 verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding," comes to mind. We didn't know what would happen, but we trusted that God had this, and no matter what happened, it would be okay. The outcome was that against all odds, Dad survived quintuple bypass surgery when he was not expected to, with his surgeon telling Dad it was a miracle. Dad did his bit in living out his faith and told his specialist that it was because he had a lot of people praying for him, although I'm sure that he was also grateful for the skill of the surgeon. John is also doing well with the test showing his treatment thus far has been successful. I continue to pray for John, for him, for his heart, that I will be a point of difference to him, and that he will want what I have, the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. So thanks, Kirsty, for sharing that. Yes, I can associate with that as well. It's when everything is beyond your own control, you still have Jesus to cling to. So thanks. We have another testimony also from Sean, who's getting even from dubbing Rocio in. And then Sean's going to speak to us on God's sovereignty.
Thanks, Michael. It's been a fantastic morning, hasn't it? I was just out the back there when we first got started, just seeing the beautiful singing, and that's just so good to be together again. Well, I've got a little anecdote from my childhood days, which Thomas no doubt will remember well. So I don't know who looks better in this one, Thomas. We'll find out. but it concerns a game of Monopoly, of all things. Who here has played Monopoly? Yeah, good. All right, so we know what the game's, the basic idea. You just kind of dominate and kick everyone off the board and you win, yeah. So my kind of game, I reckon. So we had this game. I quite liked it as a kid. I was kind of a wannabe businessman ever since I could think about such things. So we were playing this big game Monopoly and all my plans were going flawlessly. All my deals came off and there I was in charge of the whole board. Except for Thomas, who of my entire family was the sole survivor, and he's sitting there. He had somehow managed to weasel his way and get Park Lane and Mayfair, the big blue properties at the end. But he had no cash, no property, no anything, and I owned the entire board. I'd demolished everyone. We were running out of the hotels and things to put down. I was just killing it. And I was a bit of an arrogant kid. You know, I knew I had this in the bag, and my family just like, no, you don't. We're going to pray that you lose. I think Thomas remembers this. Do you remember this one? Yeah, yeah. It's good, isn't it? So I thought, oh, yeah, whatever. So, of course, next turn, I rolled out, forget this. I mean, you can't come back from this. I roll the next slot, and sure enough, I get a series of doubles and land on Mayfair. All right, that's okay. I've got so much wealth. Yeah, here's a few coins. That's fine, Thomas. And you've got a building or whatever on it. Next turn, I land on one of those chance cards, go straight to Mayfair, and now he's got a house on it. Oh, bang, okay, so there's another one. But it's all right, I've got, like, I could go all day like this. I'm so far ahead. But, kid you not, I think it was, I can't remember the exact numbers, but in the next 10 or so turns, I think I hit Mayfair about 6 or 7 times, Mayfair or Park Lane, and finally I capitulated. So he had actually ruined my entire position. So despite all my plans, there he was. He'd beaten me, and the family were joyful. voice sings, "We told you," you know. It's like, well, yeah, well, fair enough. So, look, it's a funny story, but there's actually a few kind of life lessons out of it for me personally. Well, one of the proverbs that came to mind straight away from this, Proverbs 16, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." And I don't know, lots back in the day were essentially just a mechanism for, I guess, ascertaining God's will, or in other ways, just it's like tossing a coin. You know, you just basically put it to chance and see what the outcome was. And the Jews had learned in that process that those things that we normally think of are pure blind luck or chance weren't actually so. They were actually under God's providence or sovereignty. So that's why in Proverbs 16 you can say the lot is cast into lap. You can do something random, yet the outcome, or its every decision in this case, is from the Lord. And so I could see they were praying. I don't know if they ever particularly wanted to teach me a lesson, other than I was an arrogant kid, and I think they were all quite happy to see me knock back a little bit. But you could see that those things that are random, God's actually in control of. And just this idea starts to come out, like, oh, maybe, despite all my thought brilliance at this game, it's not actually enough to win something like Monopoly. And Proverbs 19 says some similar things. It says, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." So it's for man to go and plan and do things, and there's very good reasons and good morals in so doing, but the ultimate outcome ultimately falls under God's sovereignty. And it's quite a fun thing. As I got older, I was, some of these kind of arrogant attitudes still persist. I'm in work. I think I'm clever. I do good work as an accountant. And for years, I kind of get this idea that, your intelligence and your diligence are going to make you succeed in life. And there is a degree to which that happens. But equally, you find that that's not actually always the case. You look at all the businesses I advise and, sure, there were some very clever people in there who'd done very well, and you go, kudos. But then equally, there were some people who didn't really have much idea, but somehow hit it lucky, and there they were succeeding. And likewise, you'd see people who were very brilliant business people, and they were struggling. They'd do better in their situation than someone who didn't know what they were doing, but they weren't by any means successful. And Ecclesiastes sums up that thought a bit in a very depressing way, but it says, "The race is not always to the swift, the battle not to the strong, bread doesn't go to the wise, and wealth doesn't go to the brilliant, but time and chance, as it happens to them all." It's this idea that, no, we're actually not quite in control of things as we seem. And I know my wife, Rocio, spent a long time of our early years of marriage, because I had that kind of American attitude. We don't think, we do, And for me, it was, we don't pray, we just do, and God will look after it. But no, there's a big change in me over those, I guess, the years in the last 5 to 8 years, where it's just like, no, I have to sit back and actually start to acknowledge that it is God who's in control, and it's not my own thinking or intelligence or diligence that's going to get me through. And I've seen that time and time again, those things that I haven't really thought of in a typical smart business sense start to come off when God kind of directs you into them. And equally, those things that you thought were sure winners are not sure winners at all, because it's actually not our own intelligence that's going to get us through these things. Just thought I'd summarise that. There's a well-known passage in Proverbs 3:5, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." And I guess listen now, this is, you can trust him because he's in control. He's in control of the very dice you throw. He's in control, so you can trust him. And it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, because we know it's flawed and it is limited." And it says, "Acknowledge him in all your ways." And certainly what I've learnt to this day is that it's so important to humble yourself to that point and acknowledge him in every decision you're making. Pray about every major decision and actually acknowledge that when you've got a big decision in front of you, it's not going to be my intelligence and my plans that come off. It's ultimately going to be God's. So I just encourage you, if you're a kind person like me who thinks you've got it all together and there's some degree of reward for your own diligence, it's not actually that. It's God's favour that ultimately determines the outcome. So we lean on his providence and we acknowledge him in all our ways, knowing then he shall direct our paths. So bless you all. That's my story.
Okay, so thanks, Sean. So that wraps up our series in Proverbs. It's an area that as a church we haven't sort of delved into in a great level of detail as a whole church. I hope you get something from it. What I've found is that the deeper you go into it, the more you can gain, and it also, it's very helpful in relating other areas of the Bible, or read in the Bible, God's word in the Bible, is relating it back to you and how you apply God's word in your life. So, yeah, I hope you all gain something out of that in your walk with Jesus. Thank you.